Good evening. It is great to be back with you. I hope you've had a good day. Looking forward to spending some time here in 2 Peter tonight and getting some thoughts together to prepare us to study for the next couple of weeks as we move forward. Before we do that, let me share with you this news about Monty Taylor's brother. David Leroy Taylor was mentioned earlier that he passed away, and we have the information now that the visitation for his services will be tomorrow, 2 o'clock, beginning at 2 o'clock at Crow Funeral Home, and then the funeral service will be Tuesday at 2 o'clock at the Crow Funeral Home. And so Monty wanted us to be aware of that and be praying for them and remembering them as they grieve. And so we wanted to pass that information on to you. Tonight, I do hope you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1. Lord willing, in the near future, we will be thinking about growing, thinking specifically about the way some of these specific things that are mentioned here in 2 Peter 1, areas in which God desires for us to grow. But tonight, as we prepare for that, the section here in these four verses, as I see it, really deals with and concentrates and focuses on the concept of partaking in some things and escaping and getting away from other things. And that sort of sets the stage for Peter to discuss the concept of growing in the way that God would have us to grow. So let's begin this way. Let's think about this together. I would say, I'm confident in saying this, that we would all agree that there are some events. Now, we might not agree on what events, but I think we would all agree that there are some events that we wish would never end, or at least that they would last a lot longer. Maybe it's fellowship with Christian friends. I know that it's often a common thing for whoever it is that's going to call things to order here and call us to worship and get us ready to go, that oftentimes they have to say something like, well, I hate to put an end to this good fellowship as people are, you know, together and talking and laughing, enjoy each other's company. Maybe you've been together at dinner or playing games or whatever it might have been, and you hate for that time to come to an end. Christian fellowship is so invigorating and enriching and helpful. Sometimes you just don't want that to stop. Maybe it's a great meal you don't want it to end, or a great movie, or a football season. I know once college football comes to an end, and I'm kind of thinking, how much longer till the next season starts? I don't like for it to end. It's no fun. So there's some events, there's some things that we wish they just wouldn't end. They just keep going. There's other events. There's other circumstances that we are anxious to see go away. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a difficult coworker. Maybe it's even an entire year. I know there are some who've said, I am thankful to see 2018 in the rearview mirror. I'm anxious to see what good things 2019 has in store. There are some things that we just cannot wait to escape from. In this opening section of this letter here in 2 Peter 1, the apostle highlights some of the blessings that are to be savored. Some of the blessings that God wants us to not just partake in, but to dwell in. God wants us to share in them and enjoy them and to experience them and to linger in them and to revel in them. God really wants us to partake of some great, great blessings. He wants us to savor them. But then there's other things. There's some ugly things that he wants us to discard, that he wants us to get rid of. The imagery, the language, he says he wants us to escape it. He wants us to be free from it, to no longer be under its control, to get away from it, to get rid of it, to refrain from it. There's a number of different ways that we can say it. I hope you got the idea. Look at this here in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. He says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. And I think that as we look at these four verses, that he's going to really emphasize this concept throughout these four verses, that there are certain things that you ought to take note of, be thankful of, and just enjoy to the fullest, really and truly partake in some of these things. And there's other things you ought to do whatever you can to get away from and escape from. So, 2 Peter here is highlighting and focusing on the concept of growth. And so for a few weeks, Lord, we're going to do the same thing. But right here tonight, our lesson is just going to be divided into two parts. We're going to talk for just a few moments about the things that God wants us to escape, as revealed here in 2 Peter 1. And then we'll talk for a few moments about the things that God wants us to partake in, as revealed here in this passage. So let's start with the things that we are to escape. The first thing there in verse 4 is that he seeks for us to escape the corruption that's in the world. You have escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Now we know that Satan prowls and he longs to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Part of the plan to devour, if we were to say, well, what is it that as he's prowling about as a lion and he wants to, you know, seeking Christian souls to devour, what is it that he's wanting to do? Well, another way to think about it would be this, is he wants to corrupt us. That's what he's seeking. He's seeking a little corruption. He wants to take the faithful and make them faithless. He wants to take the strong and make them weak. He wants to have those who, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Satan wants to take those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Satan wants to take those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. And he wants them to move from that place of having shared in the Holy Spirit. He wants them to move to this other ugly place. He wants to corrupt them, where they now crucify afresh the Son of God. He wants us to do a number of these things, that we go from being strong and great and godly and faithful to corrupted, to weak and pitiful. One thing would be this. I think here's a practical thing that Satan seeks to get us to do. Because this, I think about this especially here in 2 Peter, where so much of 2 Peter from beginning to end, it's just a short three little chapters, but it's about growing. He begins here by saying, here's some concepts in which I want you to grow in. He ends it by saying, my prayer for you is that you grow in grace and knowledge. It's all about growing and developing, getting more mature. And so here's something that Satan wants to do. As he's prowling about, seeking to devour, and as we might say this tonight, as he's prowling about, seeking to corrupt, I think one of the major victories that he wins, one of the really great ways for him that he corrupts us, is that he gets us to stop making a big deal out of sin. The moment that we can say, why are you getting so bent out of shape? What's the big deal about that? Is it really harming anyone to say X, Y, or Z, or to participate in it? Is it really that big a deal? Something that was brought to my attention recently. Because now think about this. 2 Peter is about getting and becoming more mature. 2 Peter is about growing up. It's about going from being a babe and immature in Christ to being a full-grown, thriving, flourishing, mature Christian adult. Right? That's what this is about. I read somewhere that we've got it all wrong when it comes to what adult and mature content is all about. Do you know what I'm saying? Whenever I say this book or this movie or this song contains adult content, or if I say this song or this movie contains mature content, what is it that I mean when I say that? Well, you know exactly what I mean. Don't let the little kids see it. Don't let the children see it. Keep it away from them. But once we've reached a certain age, then it becomes acceptable. And we really smart, we really sophisticated adults, we can ingest these things. Now let me ask you a question. Does getting older all of a sudden make garbage acceptable? Does getting older all of a sudden make something sinful, whether it's sinful language or whatever it might be, Does getting older, does a birthday, does a calendar, does that make sinful language acceptable all of a sudden? Does getting older all of a sudden make adultery acceptable? Now, obviously, I understand what is meant whenever there's a label, a warning label, or a rating given. I understand what's meant. And trust me, Laura and I have worked hard and will continue to work hard to keep filth and trash away from the eyes and ears of our children. Just today at the restaurant we were eating at, enjoying Sunday lunch, we had to request that the TV be changed from what it was on because our kids are going, "Dad, can you look at that?" Well, you know what? Having a birthday doesn't all of a sudden change that into something that's acceptable. I understand that sin remains sin no matter how old I am. Sin remains sin no matter how many times I've been around the block. And so we've got it all wrong when we label these things. Don't fall prey to this. Because now think about it. I get it. I understand. I'm thankful for warnings, all of that. But to label it mature, to label it adult, that's the opposite of what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter says if you've actually grown, if you've actually matured, if you've actually become a Christian, godly, Jesus-following adult, that's not adult content. That's just sin. To have grown and to have matured into a place where God wants us to be, we recognize such things. Now, this could be applied to other biblical concepts as well. This idea of, you know, Satan wanting us to stop making a big deal out of certain things. Oh, come on. Don't make a big deal out of, you know, worship, the way in which that takes place. Don't make a big deal out of doctrine, the things that are taught. Isn't this acceptable? Isn't that acceptable? Sounds like the people who, from the days of Israel, who said, "Look, just give us a king so we can be like everyone else around us." Satan's seeking to corrupt us. He wants us to fall prey to the corruption that's in the world. And God says, "I want you to escape the corruption that's in the world." Then further, he says there, he wants you to escape the corruption that's in the world that has come from sinful desire. Now, certainly you and I will never get to the point that we no longer have sinful desires. Temptations are going to continue to come our way. The desire to give in is going to continue to be present. As it says in James chapter 1 at verse 14, beginning, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, then it brings forth death." Temptations will continue to come our way. But the idea is this: the closer and the closer that we are to Christ, the more and more encouragement we receive from our brothers and sisters, the more resistant we can be to these sinful desires. Because God's offering hope. God's offering a way out. He says that we are to flee youthful desires, as Paul would write to Timothy. Run from them, escape them, because you are able. You are well able. And so here's the first idea here in this passage, that he says that there are things like this that we are to get away from. We are to set ourselves free from. Get yourself as far away as you can from corruption of the world. Seek to battle and to understand sinful desire. Because there's something else. There's a whole other world out there. And when you get away from this, there's a whole other world to experience and to relish and to enjoy. And so the second half of this concept, of this lesson here, is that there are things that we are to partake in. So go back to 2 Peter 1 verse 4, where he says, "He's granted us His precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature." There's really something at the very, very beginning of this paragraph that I think is special, that we need to stop and think about for a moment, that we should partake in. Look at verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." So he sets it off and lets us know quite plainly, I'm an apostle. I have the authority of heaven itself. God has given me this message to give to you. This isn't just your neighbor. This isn't even just your father or your grandfather that's sharing this message with you. This is from God. I'm an apostle. I am sent by God Himself to tell you this. Okay, so He establishes His authority right from the get-go. But then look at the next thing He says. "I'm writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to belong to God. Can you imagine an apostle saying to you that you stand on equal footing with him? That's exactly what Peter says. Peter addresses you, and he says, you stand on equal footing with me. If you've been bought by the blood of Christ like I have, you have obtained a faith of equal standing with me. Those that follow the Lamb do so side by side. Think about that. Those that are following, as we read through Revelation recently, we were studying it talked about those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Something that's occurred to me after connecting the dot with that in Revelation to this in 2 Peter is that we follow the Lamb side by side, not single file. We walk along behind the Lamb together with those who have gone on before. There's not this file of the special and the important and the beautiful up front, and then all the rest of us, the lowly and the unimportant, the overlooked, bringing up the rear. He says, you stand of equal footing, of equal faith, equal standing with me. Can you imagine even those of us that are so far removed from Peter that we can still say the same thing? Because in a place like John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to them, have you believed because you've seen me? Now note this. This is where Jesus talks about you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen, who haven't stood here and looked at me face to face like these have. But blessed are those like you and me who have not seen and yet have believed. He says, you think that this is special? He says, what's special are those who have not seen me and believe. He said, they are on equal footing with those who have. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All stand equal at the foot of the cross, and here's why. It's because all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23. There's not a single one of us that can make a claim otherwise. All of us are in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody can claim otherwise. And Jesus came for each and every one of us. That's what Titus 2:11 says. We looked at that this morning. The grace of God has appeared. Doesn't say bringing salvation to the special. Doesn't say bringing salvation to the rich. It says in Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. So that we can all stand with Peter. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he said that we stand in the grace of God. Here's what I want you to know. When you stand in the grace of God, you stand next to the apostles, as well as your family and the others who might have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We worship and we serve the same God. We worship and we serve the God who loves and blesses us all. That is a kind of blessing that I want to partake in, that I want to thrive in, that I want to enjoy, that I can read this message from Peter, and he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. We stand with those who have gone on before us, even those like Peter and the others. The next blessing that we need to partake in is in verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now this statement certainly includes Scripture, but it's not limited to it. Now here's what I mean when I say it is including Scripture. When he says God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, here's part of the point. We don't need another message from God. We don't need further revelation. The Word of God is complete. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is able to give us all that we need to know Him, to love Him, and obey Him. But it also includes, when He says that, it includes more than that. Because you and I have all the blessings and all the opportunities that we need to overcome the evil one. We have all we need to be spiritually great. We have all we need to live the abundant life, John 10:10. We have all we need to be godly and to be righteous. If you are waiting for something to come along, if you're waiting for something to be invented or for something to be shared with you in some kind of a new way, if you're waiting for something before you move or act, you're making a tragic mistake. Because this message here is telling us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been given all we need to experience, to live, to partake in life and godliness. God wants you to experience and to enjoy life in Him. He's given you all you need to do so. You've been given Jesus the Christ. You've been given the church of Jesus. You've been given the word of Jesus. You've been given opportunities. In fact, you've also been given times to suffer. You've been given times to be hurt. You've been given pain. You've been given all sorts of things. You've been given every single thing you need to succeed and to be in a place where you can live thankfully and glorify your Father above. You've been given everything, as it says here, all things that pertain to life and godliness. The next one is this, in verse 4. The next blessing that we should partake in are the precious and very great promises of God. Verse 4 says, He's granted to us His precious and very great promises. God had promised the patriarchs of old numerous wonderful things. You know, He promised Noah that his family would be delivered through the water and they'd repopulate the earth. God promised Abraham that his family would bless the whole earth. God promised Moses that he would lead his people to freedom. And God promised David that he'd have a kingdom that would never be destroyed, have one that would sit on the kingdom, on the throne, all these things. But let me show you some of the promises that have been made specifically to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We've been promised escape from temptations. Everything you're facing, someone else has faced before. Everything you face is common to man. But it's controlled and conquerable, because everything you face, God's providing you a way to escape and get out of it. That's one of the great blessings that we need to partake in and to enjoy, knowing that I don't have to give in, because my God sees and my God provides a way out. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. Here's another promise for us. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or burned up." Then there's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We've been promised an inheritance that it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. And then what about this one? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. We've been promised that if we ask, it'll be given. If we seek, we'll find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. On and on we could go. I think you get the idea. You see the picture here. God wants for us to revel in and to hope in and to live in light of the fact that He is a promise maker and He's a promise keeper. He said, "I want you to see and to know He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." And then finally, the last idea I want us to think about here is that He has asked for us, He desires for us, God plans for us to partake in His divine nature. That's verse 4. He's granted us His precious and great promises so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. No, let's make sure we understand this right off the bat. We don't somehow become God, as New Age thinkers would have us to believe. But when it says He desires for us to partake in the divine nature, it means, among other things, it means this. It means to participate in the life that is more and more and more like God Himself. We've been instructed to imitate the Father, Ephesians 5:1. We've been instructed to have a mind like Christ, Philippians 2:5. We've been told that our ways and our thoughts absolutely must be more like God's ways and thoughts, or else we disgust Him. That's Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. It's true, it's absolutely true that we have a very special and a very personal bond with God that the world lacks, because we have the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, Romans 8, verse 9. But I believe that a major part of what is being said here when it says that we are to partake in the divine nature is that we are being called, especially as you read the rest of this letter in 2 Peter, we are being called to be and to live differently We are being called to be holy like God is holy. If you go back in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus chapter 19, you see again and again that God is calling on His people to be holy. That's the first time where He says, "You be holy as I am holy." And what God is doing here when He tells His people to be holy, He's telling them to be different from all the nations around them. Israel had a very specific set of rules, very specific regulations that were going to govern their lives. And so they were going to stand out from the rest of the people. They were going to stand out in order to draw attention, not to themselves, but to draw attention to the God they served. That set of regulations for them was to bring glory to God. It was not about their being perfect. Israel knew they couldn't be perfect. People that lived in the time of Jesus Christ and all the way through time, we know we cannot be perfect. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 makes it plain. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So it wasn't about being perfect. It's about being distinct. And it's still about being distinct. God calls on us to live above and beyond the world. To be holy is to be other. It's to be distinct. It's to be different. To be holy is to be set apart for a very specific purpose. If you read in a place like Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 10, the Bible even tells us there that God disciplines us, notice this, for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. God wants us to share in His way of being holy. He wants us to share in rising above and being different and being distinct. He says, so sometimes I may even discipline you to wake you up and shake you up and make you be different from the rest of the world. So let me ask you this. Looking back at that list of things we've said that had to do with partaking of the divine nature, could you say tonight, would you happily, confidently say, I partake in the divine nature? Do you live in such a way that makes you more and more and more like God Himself? Because here's some of the things that we've listed today, just from these four verses, experiences that God desires for you to partake in. And if you're missing out, you are missing out. But there's also things here that God demands you escape. Because if you're staying in them, you're begging for the wrath of God to visit. What a blessing it is to know that He cares. What a thrill it is to know that He's doing something about it. What a thought to know that God has the power to accomplish His will. And so the question now becomes, as we look at these things and we reflect upon them, am I partaking in God's life, and am I escaping from the corruption of the evil world? God has grand plans for me. He says, what I want for you is to experience, to enjoy, to revel in, to thoroughly know the blessings I want you to have. I want you to partake in my life. And part of that means I demand you escape the ugliness and the corruption and the sin. The only way out of all of that is the blood of Christ. And so we call on you tonight. We call on you to come to the Lamb, the one who has shed His blood in order to be the sacrifice that purifies us and makes us whole. If there's any way that we can help you, we call on you to follow the Lamb, first of all, into the water as Jesus did. Fulfilling all righteousness, Jesus Himself was baptized by John the Immerser. We call on you to follow Jesus into the water for you to be forgiven, for you to be the one who's made whole. But if you know, I'm not participating in the life that God's called me to live, I'm not partaking of all the blessings that God has in store for me, then we call on you to escape the ugliness and run to the beauty that God has in store for you, and we start while we stand and sing together.